Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. If you're visiting with us this morning, we have been working our way through the Ten Commandments. And this morning we come to the fourth commandment. If you're using a pew Bible this morning, you'll find that on page 61. If you have a large print pew Bible in front of you, you'll find that on page 72. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. As always, we ask that you give careful attention to the reading. This is the word of the living God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This ends the reading of God's word. Let us go to him in prayer and ask him to bless our time together. Our Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your moral law. We pray, dear God, this morning that you would accomplish your purpose among us, that you would take your word, O Holy Spirit, and you would apply it to the hearts of your people. For you know the needs of your people better than even we know our own. Thus we pray, Lord God, that you would accomplish your work amongst us through the reading and preaching of your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we're continuing our expositional study in the Ten Commandments, and this morning we come to the fourth commandment. Now, we'll just say at the outset that we will actually take 2 weeks to deal with the fourth commandment. There's a lot to consider that is relevant to this command. It could be argued that this commandment as a whole is the most neglected one in the modern Christian church. But that wasn't always the case. In fact, you can go back less than 300 years ago in our own country and see a time when Sabbath observance was respected and was enforced. One example of this was in Virginia. In 1779, a bill was introduced into the Virginia General Assembly, that's their state legislature, which would punish those who disturbed religious worship or violated the Sabbath. Part of the text read this. It said, quote, "If any person on Sunday shall find himself or shall himself be found laboring at his own or any other trade or calling, or shall employ his apprentices, servants, or slaves in labor or other business, except it be in the ordinary household offices of daily necessity or other work of necessity or charity, he shall forfeit the sum of 10 shillings. For every such offense, deeming every apprentice, servant, or slave so employed, and every day he shall be so employed as constituting a distinct offense." Now, you may have heard of the author of this bill. His name was Thomas Jefferson. Jefferson, certainly probably not a professing Christian by any extent, recognized the importance of Sabbath keeping in society, recognized the benefits of it for society. Now, the General Assembly of the Old School Presbyterian Church in 1853 declared this. It said, "A church without the Sabbath is apostate. A people who habitually desecrate this divine institution have abandoned one of the grand foundations of social order and political freedom." You see, even in the 19th century, we see that Protestant traditions of all stripes recognize the importance of the Sabbath, although it was becoming more difficult in practice. The Virginia theologian R.L. Dabney noted this. He said, "Strict Protestants usually profess in theory the views once peculiar to Presbyterians, and admit that the proper observance of the Sabbath is a bulwark of practical Christianity. He said, but their practice does not always correspond with their theory. The civil law, he went on to say, which guarantees the Sabbath rest to all as a secular benefit and right, is enforced with more and more difficulty, especially in populous places, and this law is disregarded with increasing boldness by powerful corporations and by those who offer amusements and sensual enjoyments to the public. Now, I say all this because it sounds like it's a different world. And it was. Today, your average Christian does not think much about the Sabbath and setting apart Sunday the whole day in worship and rest. And more than likely, it's because of decades of popular scholarship and teaching which argue that the fourth commandment is no longer binding on the new covenant believer. Well, this morning we're going to look at this commandment and make a case for the continuation of the fourth commandment. We're going to make a case for Sabbath observance today. And the next week we'll look at this commandment again and consider what we are called to do and not do on the Sabbath. So our outline this morning will consist of three headings. First, we see the exposition of the commandment. Second, we will look at the commandment as a creation ordinance. And then third, we will look at the fourth commandment in the new covenant. But first, the exposition of the commandment. Look with me again in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So this is the first commandment we have come across that is not prohibitive. It doesn't begin with a negative. Instead, it begins with a call for Israel to do something. They are to remember. Now that term, remember, more than likely has a double meaning. They are first to recall what God did at creation. But they are also to be completely engaged in the Sabbath. Remembering doesn't just mean thinking of memories or thinking of something in the past, but it's to prepare, it's to act. It's similar to someone remembering their anniversary or their birthday. I hope that for the married men in here, you don't just remember your anniversary by thinking about it when the day happens. We don't just think about it, we act. We prepare reservations for dinner if it's an anniversary or buy flowers. If it's a birthday, we remember the birthday by preparing a party or buying gifts. There's an action. And it's the same with the Sabbath. They were to prepare for the Sabbath day so that they could fulfill the command to honor and observe it. The term for Sabbath derives from a term meaning cease or desist or rest. And note what God says to them. 6 days they are to labor, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It was a day consecrated to the Lord. Not only for worship, we see that the people of God worshiped on that day, but also for rest, as it explicitly says in verse 10. On this day you shall do no work. And note that it extends to all. It extends to the head of the household. It extends to the servants of the household. It extends to the cattle. And it also extends to the sojourners, those who were in Israel at the time. They were to cease from their daily labor and commit it to the Lord. And we see in verse 11 that God grounds this in creation. The people of God were to imitate God in this. God worked for 6 days and he rested on the seventh. Now you may know that Deuteronomy chapter 5 also lists the Ten Commandments. It's a reiteration of God's moral law. But the basis for the fourth commandment in Deuteronomy 5 is different. After God says you are to observe the Sabbath, he says this in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. God reminds his people that he redeemed them from slavery so that they could rest and worship in him. And because of that, they were to extend that grace to those they were over in their household. Thus, the fourth commandment is rooted in creation and redemption. It is rooted in God establishing it at creation and in God redeeming his people out of Egypt. We see the exposition of the command. Second, we see that this command is rooted in creation. It's a creation ordinance. Now, some modern Bible teachers and scholars have argued that this commandment was only relevant to the people of God under the Old Covenant. And since it was a sign of the Mosaic Covenant, which it was abrogated when the Mosaic Covenant was abrogated. However, the confessional tradition of our church, the Westminster Confession, rejects this view, as we read this morning. And the reason is because this commandment was not something brand new introduced at Sinai, but it was established in the beginning as a creation ordinance. Note in Exodus 20, verse 11, that God cites the creation account in Genesis 2, verses 2 through 3. It says that God rested on the seventh day from all of his work, and because of this rest, he blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, or in other words, he set it apart. It was a special day. Now, you might want to ask the question, why did God need to create in 6 days? Why did God need to rest on the seventh? He certainly could have created in one day. He could have just spoke it all into existence at one particular time. And he certainly didn't need to rest, as if God needs physical rest. Why did he do all this? Well, he did it to establish a pattern for mankind to follow or imitate. God rested and set apart this day for his creation to follow. Work is to be done in 6 days, and then one day is set apart to the Lord. It was to teach mankind that their time is his. He gives them time. He gives us time, and we are to devote a portion of it one day to him. It's based on Genesis 2, verses 2 through 3, the Sabbath ordinance was in effect from Adam to Moses. Now, how well they kept the Sabbath, that's a different question. We know that the seven-day cycle was known early on. It was known to the patriarchs. But more than likely, the people of God, when they were slaves in Egypt, were not able to keep this ordinance much. It's possible that the Sabbath was completely ignored. But, and hear this, lack of observance is not an argument against the institution. Neither is any lack of mention of the practice. Genesis 2, verses 2 through 3 is clear enough. Listen to what John Murray said along these lines. He said this. He said, "The silence of Genesis subsequent to Genesis 2, verses 2 through 3, proves nothing as to the neglect of the institution during the patriarchal times. Nor does it prove ignorance of the ordinance on the part of the patriarchs. But even if we suppose that the remembrance of this institution did pass away and that the patriarchs did not observe the weekly Sabbath, it is no more difficult to explain this lapse from the creation ordinance than it is to explain the lapse from the principles of monogamy, so clearly implied in Genesis 2, verse 24. It is precarious to base too much on silence. But even if the silence indicates declension, ignorance, and non-observance, this does not remove the creation ordinance, nor does it disestablish its binding obligation. In other words, just because it's not mentioned, or perhaps they didn't observe it, doesn't mean it wasn't instituted at creation. Furthermore, even if we conceded, which at least I don't, that Sinai is the first place where the Sabbath was instituted, it doesn't necessarily follow from that that it is no longer in effect. Just because something was practiced by the old covenant people of God doesn't mean that it has been abrogated in the new covenant. Yet we do have an instance of Sabbath observance before Sinai. In Exodus chapter 16, four chapters before Exodus 20, we read this. On the sixth day, they, Israel, gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." Now, this is a reference to the Israelites in the wilderness and they're gathering food to eat. God is preserving them. He is giving them food to eat. And he's saying that you can gather it for 6 days, but on the seventh day, you're not to gather it. It is a Sabbath. However, we note that some didn't listen and they still went out anyway to gather on the Sabbath, even though nothing was there. But listen to what Yahweh says in response in verse 28. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day." Now, what's interesting about this comment from God is that it implies that they were supposed to know his commandments and his laws. In other words, this wasn't something new. This is something they should have known, which makes sense if the Sabbath was a creation ordinance established from the beginning. It's hard to account for why God would say this if the Sabbath had not yet been revealed to God's people. So what we see when we come to Exodus chapter 20 is not some new law that was unknown before, but it was a creation ordinance that was codified in stone in the Ten Commandments. It became a sign of the Mosaic covenant for the people of God, and it also took on redemptive significance. That's the implication of this, beloved, is that if the Sabbath is a creation ordinance, and thus part of the moral law of God, that means Sabbath keeping is still binding. It's still binding on the new covenant people of God. And thus, when we think about the Sabbath and the new covenant, it is common today for Christians to not think much about the Sabbath. They don't consider Sunday to be the Christian Sabbath, and sadly only maybe devote Sunday mornings to worship and rest and use the rest of the day as if it's any other ordinary day. However, let me give you a few reasons why the Sabbath principle of devoting 1 day out of 7 to the Lord is still obligatory and valid in the Christian church. But before that, you should note, in when we think about framing the argument, remember that we have showed that the fourth commandment was rooted in creation. Thus, it's a creation ordinance, not just obligatory to Israel, but for mankind. Thus, because it's a creation ordinance and it's included in the moral law, the Ten Commandments, The burden of proof is on those who would deny its continuation in the new covenant. In other words, the burden of proof rests on those who argue that it's no longer binding. Keep that in mind. Now, what are the arguments for a new covenant Sabbath? Well, first, when we consider the prophets in the Bible, we note that when they speak of the age of the Messiah, they mention Sabbath keeping. There are various passages in the prophet Isaiah that we could consider, but for the sake of time this morning, let's look at Isaiah 56. This is in the context of the eternal covenant of peace that Isaiah mentions in Isaiah 54. The eternal covenant of peace is the coming of the new covenant. Isaiah talks about in this the salvation of foreigners. And hear what he says beginning in verse 3 of Isaiah 56. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. 10 chapters later in Isaiah 66, when Isaiah is foreseeing a time when all the nations would gather to worship the Lord, listen to what Yahweh says in verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. For from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. As Isaiah is looking to the coming promises in the age of the Messiah, the age of the new covenant, and he mentions the importance of Sabbath keeping, of worshiping God from Sabbath to Sabbath. You see, Sabbath keeping is not just for the old covenant age, but it's recognized in the coming of the new covenant age as well. Secondly, Jesus kept the Sabbath and did not abrogate it. He did not end it. Jesus did not abrogate the Sabbath, but corrected misunderstandings and abuses of the Sabbath. Any idea that Jesus had a lenient view or openly violated the biblical Sabbath would create all kinds of problems theologically. Jesus upheld every detail of the law for us, including Sabbath keeping. Thus, if he violated the Sabbath, he would have violated the law of God. You see how problematic that would be. What he did often do was challenge the interpretation of the religious leaders on the Sabbath. Often going, attacking their extra regulations that they would put on Sabbath keeping. I also think it's important to note that Jesus claims that the Sabbath was made for man. It's an interesting way to say it. The word for man there is anthropos. It's the generic word for mankind. If the Sabbath was simply for the nation of Israel, we would expect Jesus to have said the Sabbath was for the people of Israel. But saying the Sabbath was made for man sounds more like Jesus is going back to creation, referring to it as a creation ordinance and the fact that it was a blessing for mankind. Thus, nowhere do we find Jesus abrogating the fourth commandment in the Gospels. Third, a weekly Sabbath points to the eternal Sabbath that still awaits New Covenant Christians. One argument against a New Covenant Sabbath is that since Jesus has come, we have entered into God's rest. And because we've entered into God's rest, we no longer need to practice something that pointed to what we already have. However, I would argue the writer of Hebrews seems to not support that argument. Just very quickly, in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, the writer, which he often does in the book, he's comparing and contrasting the people of God under the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And one of the things that the writer shows in Hebrews 3 and 4 is that there was a danger that God's people under the Old Covenant would harden their hearts and thus not enter God's eschatological rest. Right, the promised land pointed to a greater promised land, this eschatological rest that we would enter. However, the writer of Hebrews goes on to talk about his own audience, to those living in the new covenant community. And he says they are in danger of not entering God's rest as well if they harden their hearts. The writer goes on to say in Hebrews 4 verse 9 that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You see, the weekly Sabbath pointed to God's eschatological rest we will enter in the new heavens and the new earth. And what this passage in Hebrews 3 and 4 indicates for us is that we are looking forward to God's heavenly rest. It's still a future blessing, even for New Covenant Christians, something we have yet to fully experience. Thus, if Jesus Christ's first coming completed the future Sabbath rest, then it would make sense to say that we no longer need a weekly Sabbath that points to something we already have. We have the ultimate fulfillment. And it's true that we do enter that rest by faith and that Christ is our rest, but there is also a future aspect that has not yet been fulfilled. It's an already not yet concept. And because of this, the weekly Sabbath observance in the new covenant still serves a vital function. Now, this isn't a knockdown argument. It's not as if the writer of Hebrews explicitly says, continue to keep the Sabbath. He doesn't say it in those words. But in a letter that compares and contrasts the Old and New Covenants, it certainly doesn't abrogate weekly Sabbath keeping. If anything, it continues or it confirms its continuation. The weekly Sabbath is a foretaste of the eternal Sabbath that still awaits us. Fourth, the Christian Sabbath is Sunday, the Lord's Day. Now, it's clear from Scripture that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a pivotal moment in redemptive history. And what we find is that naturally the early church began to meet for worship on Sunday. And as Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus has the authority to change the day of the Sabbath. There are good arguments to favor the view that the day of the Sabbath, what day it fell on, was circumstantial, but the principle of one day out of seven was what was permanent. Thus, the Sabbath day in the Old Covenant was the seventh day because on it God rested from creating on that day. The Sabbath day in the New Covenant is the first day because Christ rose on that day. He completed His work of redemption on that day. Further, think of the term Lord's Day. That term means more than just, well, it's a convenient day to worship Jesus. Sunday is just a convenient day out of any day of the week to worship Jesus. No, the concept of Lord's Day means it's a day that is set apart for the Lord. It's a special day apart from other days. The equivalent would be the Lord's Supper. It's unlike any other supper. It is a supper devoted to the Lord. And this is similar to the language used in the Old Testament about the Sabbath day. The scripture speaks of the Sabbath day as God's day, a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Yahweh says it's my holy day. So ultimately, the principle in the fourth commandment was work 6 days, rest for one. And that principle still continues in the new covenant. But the significance of the resurrection changed the circumstance. It changed the day of worship and rest. Now, one of the reasons that has been put forth for rejecting this idea that there is a new covenant Sabbath are a few passages in Paul's letters that imply that one day isn't better than another day, or the Sabbath day has passed away. For the sake of time, let me read you the most prominent of these texts in Colossians 2. Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 16, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Now, just to note, the term for Sabbath here is sabbaton in the Greek, and it is in the plural. So it's better to read this as Sabbaths or Sabbath days. And there have been two ways that Reformed commentators have responded to this passage. The first response would be to say that Paul is referring to various Sabbaths, since it's in the plural. And he's referring to the various Sabbaths that were required of Israel other than the weekly Sabbath day, since it's moral. It's part of the Ten Commandments. Those other Sabbath requirements have passed away, but the weekly Sabbath still remains. Now, I'm personally not convinced of that position, although it is plausible. There are good men that hold to it, and we'll make that argument. The other view, though, the one that I think is more plausible, is that it refers to various Sabbath days in the Old Testament, including the weekly seventh day Sabbath. You think of what was going on during this time. It was a transitional period in the early church. The Jewish Christians would still observe the seventh day Sabbath, and at the same time, they would observe the Lord's Day Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath. It was the same with the other feasts and practices like circumcision. The Jewish Christians would still practice Old Covenant circumcision, but also New Covenant baptism. Now, we can infer from Paul's epistles, particularly ones like Galatians, that many of the Jewish Christians were telling the Gentile Christians that they needed to still observe these practices, observe these days, and so forth. We see in Galatians, the Gentile Christians were being told that they had to practice circumcision, even though they had the new covenant sign of baptism. So it's probable that they were saying the same thing about the seventh day Sabbath. You not only have to keep the Lord's Day, but you also have to keep the seventh day Sabbath. So what Paul is saying here is that regarding things like food or drink, regarding things like festivals or Sabbath days, all old covenant practices, they have passed away with the coming of Christ. And if that is what Paul is saying, it doesn't conflict in any way with what we have been arguing. We have said that the seventh day Sabbath under the old covenant has passed away. But the principle of the one day in seven that the fourth commandment demanded hasn't. That's why it's part of the moral law. With the coming of Christ, the new covenant Sabbath has been instituted, the Lord's Day. So we see from other epistles that Paul sets apart Sunday as a day of worship and rest. As all these passages that are problematic are essentially saying is that the fourth commandment as practiced under the old covenant as a seventh day Sabbath has passed away, and that is because the fourth commandment under the new covenant is the Lord's Day, the day Christ rose from the dead, Sunday. Beloved, as we close this morning, what this means is that gathering for worship on Sunday, putting aside Sunday as a day of worship and rest to the Lord, and honoring Him with that day, it is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It is a commandment from Almighty God. Thus, the application this morning is to keep that commandment. Set apart Sunday as a holy day because it is. Arrange your schedule around that so you can devote the entire day to the Lord and His service. The Christian Sabbath is a glorious picture of the eternal Sabbath to come, as the writer of Hebrews says. Thus, as you gather for worship and you sing for worship in this room, as we all lift our voices to worship the living God, we are picturing that eternal Sabbath to come. As you fellowship with one another, as you talk amongst yourselves, that is a picture of the eternal Sabbath to come, where we will have eternal fellowship, not only with Christ, but with one another. As we take the Lord's Supper, it's a wonderful picture of the supper we will have with the Lamb of God and with fellow believers in the eternal Sabbath. When you rest from your labors, when you devote the day to worship, it is a picture of the rest and the relief that you will have, you will experience in the eternal Sabbath of God. Don't squander the Lord's Day. It is a blessing for you. It is a wonderful picture of what is to come. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at Sabbath observance and ask the non-controversial question, what should we do on the Sabbath and what should we not do? Let us close in prayer. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank You for the Sabbath day. Thank You that in Your kindness You have set apart a day for us to worship and rest from our labor. You are worthy of all worship. You are worthy of all honor, worthy of all praise, and we pray that our worship is pleasing in Your sight. Oh Lord our God, we pray this morning for those that are sick and suffering. We pray for those who are struggling with disease. Lord, You know every situation here in our local church. We pray, Lord, for healing. We pray that You would comfort those who are struggling during this hour. Reveal Your presence to them in a mighty way, that they may know Your love, that they may know Your care for them. And Lord, as we consider the weaknesses and frailties of our own bodies, we long, Lord God, for the resurrection and for the eternal Sabbath that awaits. May we keep our eyes toward heaven and strive, as the writer of Hebrews says, to enter that rest by faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.